To the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus, chapter 16. And we want to read verse 34. It certainly has been nice to be with you these past two Lord's days in the ministry of the Word of God, and I trust that your soul has been warmed as we sought to draw near to our blessed Lord and proclaim the message of the gospel. Leviticus 16, verse 34 says, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The book of Hebrews declares unto us that the work of Christ is based upon the types and the shadows that are found in the Old Testament scriptures, especially the worship of Israel in the building constructed by Moses according to the pattern that God showed him on the mount. Now, the nation of Israel had many striking ceremonies which set forth the death of our Lord Jesus Christ as a great expiation of guilt and the salvation of our souls. And of all these ceremonies, that of the Day of Atonement is most important. If you read through Leviticus chapter 16, which is one of the accounts in the Old Testament of Israel's Day of Atonement, you can find five themes in chapter 16. I'm going to mention them to you, but I'm not going to deal with them. And I just mention them to you as one manner of studying the 16th chapter of Leviticus. First, you have the approach of the priest. God says, "Thus shall Aaron come." And then second, you have the absence of others. There was no one else in the tabernacle when Aaron did his work, teaching us that our Lord Jesus alone is the one who has brought salvation to his people. No one else could ever pay the price and settle the debt that we owe. The third theme that you have is atonement for sin. Atonement for sin. And then the fourth theme that you have is that of affliction of souls. The souls of the people who waited upon God and who waited for Aaron's return from doing his holy work that day. They afflicted their souls as they waited. And then finally, you have the theme of assurance of faith. Because when Aaron was accepted, and the acceptance of Aaron was he appeared in garments of glory and beauty, again to the nation of Israel, and they knew that what he had offered to God had been accepted by God. Now, the Day of Atonement took place once every year, teaching us that Christ must die but once. Yet he will return, according to Hebrews chapter 9, a second time apart from a sin offering unto salvation. He hath appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the Day of Atonement was set at a certain time by God. It was an appointment of God. It was on the 10th day of the 7th month. It was not left up to the convenience of Aaron, nor to the choice of Moses. God said when it would take place. And when I come to the New Testament, I read in Galatians 4, verse 4, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, the Day of Atonement was but once a year, because the sacrifice of Christ should be once, at an appointed time, because in the fullness of time, Christ was sent, and he made full atonement for our sins. Now, we rejoice, those of us who have been born of God, in that great statement that came from the lips of the Savior, as recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 30. It is finished. In the Greek text, it's but one word. Finished. The work that saves is done. There's a hymn in our worship hymn book that we sing occasionally at the Lord's Supper. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finished the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. And I especially love the second stanza. The gate is open wide, the new and living way. 'Tis clear and free and bright, with love and peace and day. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. Horatius Bonar, who wrote those words, he knew the meaning of drawing near in glorious worship before the presence of our great high priest, because we worship on the basis of a finished work. As we consider Leviticus 16 tonight, I only read one verse. It's a lengthy chapter. I trust you will make note of those five themes that are in this chapter and consider them and study this chapter together. But I want to look at the Day of Atonement from another angle tonight. When we talk about the finished work of Christ, I sit in amazement when I read this chapter and when I read the other chapters in the Old Testament concerning the Day of Atonement. This was a laborious day for the high priest. I want to point this out. And when we hear that cry, finished, it gives us an idea of how great the debt of sin was, how far we were from God, and how great the work was that was accomplished on Calvary's Hill by our blessed Lord. Well, let us consider, first of all, the person who was to make the atonement. The person. It was Aaron, the high priest. Notice verse 3 of Leviticus 16. It says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." In other words, this tells us it was Aaron. So we see here Aaron, a picture of our blessed Lord. I remember years ago, a certain Scotsman, I won't mention his name, he asked me a question that I couldn't answer. I was just a young believer, and he gave me a lot of help. And I thank God for that man. And I thank God for the help he gave me. He's given you a lot, too. So you know who I'm talking about. But he asked me a question I never forgot. He asked me this. Did Aaron enter the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement to become a high priest or because he was a high priest? Oh, what a blessing that was to my soul when he asked that question. For I saw what he was getting at. Only one person could make atonement for my sin, friends. And he didn't make atonement to become somebody. He made atonement because he was somebody. That blessed one who died on Calvary's cross was the one appointed by God, as Aaron was appointed by God, as we read in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 5. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that was called of God, as was Aaron, and so our blessed Lord. Oh, now tradition tells us that the high priest worked hard for two weeks, so that he would be prepared physically and every other way for the great work that he had to do on the Day of Atonement. So we see Aaron was the one who made atonement. But How did he make it? Well, first of all, he made it as a humbled priest. A humbled priest. Verse 4 declares unto us in Leviticus 16 that he didn't wear his garments of glory and beauty when he made atonement for us. He wore those in other days. He wore garments and glorious ones on other days, but now he wore the humble linen garment whereby he made atonement for us. Christ did not make atonement for us arrayed in all the glories of his ancient throne in the heavens. The Word tells us, let this mind be in you, as our brother read tonight at the Lord's Supper. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped at, to be on an equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in anticipation, God had Aaron not in the robes of glory and beauty, but in the humble robes of linen. And when our blessed Savior took our place in judgment on the cross, upon his brow there was no diadem, but there was a crown of thorns. There was no purple robe, save that which they put on him in mockery. There was no scepter in his hand, save a reed that they gave him and mocked him. Are you the King of the Jews? We know not how glorious our great high priest was before he came. Nor do we know how glorious he is now. But we adore him. And we adore him because on that day on the cross, he wore the simple, clean linen of his own body, his own humanity, in which he made atonement for our sins. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The third thing we notice is that he was not only a humbled high priest, he was a spotless high priest. Aaron, on the other hand, was a sinner. And he had to make atonement for his own sins. And you read that in verse 6 of Leviticus 16. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron had to make atonement for himself before he could enter within the veil on behalf of others. The incense that he carried within the veil, it became a cloud there so that Aaron could draw near before the mercy seat. But our high priest, our blessed Lord, of whom Aaron was just a faint type, our high priest, he needed not to offer any sin, any offering for his own sin. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did not need to make atonement for himself. He needed nothing to hide him. He needed nothing to shelter him from the presence of God. For God's judgment fell on him, and in his holy body, his holy soul was made an offering for sin. The fourth thing that we learn when we study this chapter is that he was a solitary high priest. Our blessed Lord was alone and unassisted. You have that in verse 17. Notice what it says. This is an intensely interesting verse, and I'm going to prove to you why in just a moment. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Aaron was alone because our Lord was alone. Anything that was done in the tabernacle that day was done by Aaron and only by Aaron. You see, and what was accomplished on the cross, friends, was by Christ and by Him alone. His disciples forsook Him and fled. No disciple, no one else, shares the honor of His great atonement. Oh no, a bath in His blood is what is needed by all men. And none but Jesus wrought our salvation. No one else. But more than that, the fifth thing that we want to notice, He was a laborious high priest on that day. It is astonishing to me when I read this passage that Aaron could do so much. I'd like to ask you a few questions to make you think of how great Aaron, how much work Aaron had to do. Do you know anyone who slaughters a male ox by himself? And Aaron had to slay at least 11 animals that day. Did you know that? No one was there. On other days, the priests assisted each other and the Levites helped. But not on the Day of Atonement, friends. What a day it was. I'd like you to turn for just a moment to the book of Numbers, chapter 29. In Numbers, chapter 29, we learn, and we can count, that there were at least 11 animals that were slain on that day by Aaron. Numbers 29, where you have the wilderness journey and the Day of Atonement. Numbers chapter 29, in verse 7 through verse 11. And ye shall have on the tenth day of the seventh month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls, ye shall not do any work therein. But ye shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to a bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram. A several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, beside the sin offering of atonement and the continual burnt offering and the meat offering of it and their drink offerings. What a work he did that day. But oh, friends, when I turn and I look at Calvary, what a far greater work my blessed Lord did when he was there. Here we see something in all the offerings of the extensiveness of sin and the great work of Christ. No greater work in the universe was ever done than took place that day on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And when you carefully study what Aaron had to do on the Day of Atonement, and you parallel it with the work of Christ, oh, how great sin is, and what great work our Lord Jesus did in making expiation for sin and delivering us from the wrath to come. My, we could sing tonight, Lord Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. What a work he did for us. But now the second thing we want to notice, not only the person by whom atonement was made, but the means whereby atonement was made. You see, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented before the Lord. And you have that in Leviticus 16, verses 7 through through 9. An unblemished goat of the first year, a type of our Lord, a perfect man. This goat was taken from the congregation. Verse 5. Notice, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats. So our Lord was taken from the congregation. He was purchased out of the treasury of the congregation. The price of a slave, the 30 pieces of silver, were given to Judas. Now the goat was bought by the people, but it was God's decision that the goat would have to come from the people. And even though, beloved, Judas betrayed our Lord, and Judas was paid out of the treasury, yet our Lord was delivered, according to Acts chapter 2, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. For the atonement of the God's people was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Oh no, Christ was appointed to die by God the Father. For the Father sent the Son, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, He, the Father, sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Come with me for a moment, and I want you to see that goat die. As Aaron takes the knife and puts it into the neck of the goat, and the blood gushes forth from the goat, we see and behold in the shedding of the blood our blessed Savior, as He shed His blood on our behalf, who died as our substitute. It was the Father's sword of divine justice that was sheathed in the side of our Lord Jesus Himself. The blood of that goat was then taken within the veil and sprinkled upon the mercy seat one time, and before the mercy seat 7 times. Oh, there's a good thought there. It only has to be sprinkled once where God sees it, but it has to be sprinkled 7 times where Aaron stood. And you and I who approach the mercy seat, for we enter into the holiest of all, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And as we enter into the holiest of all, there is the sprinkled blood 7 times that gives us a perfect standing before a holy God. And the Lord Jesus Himself entered within the veil on our behalf. Now, very quickly, I'd like to deal with the effects of the Day of Atonement. For that last verse that we read tonight said, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel in all their sins once a year." The effects of the Day of Atonement are numerous, but first, you have the sanctification of holy things that had become unholy. You have that in verse 15. Look at verse 15. It says this, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins." In other words, the holy place had become unholy by the people. But now the holy place, as we think of our blessed Lord and His once for all atonement for us, now it is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. And because it is made acceptable to God. And just as the holy place, the high priest took the blood and placed it on the holy vessels that had become unholy because of the contamination of the people,
So our blessed Lord continuously makes cleansing for us as we draw near, for we are accepted where? In Him. But then, there's a second thing. There's a second accomplishment and effect. Verse 20, their sins were taken away. Their sins were removed. For we read here, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And then over the head of that live goat, Aaron placed his hands. And the laying on of hands speaks of transference. It's a symbolic thing. And he confessed the sins of the nation, his own sins, the sins of the people, upon the head of the scapegoat, the live goat. And the hand, and that live goat was led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, never to return to the camp of Israel again. And all friends, when our Lord died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, He put away sin. Hebrews chapter 8 and again in chapter 10, speaking of the blood of the new covenant, He says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. They're put away. Once in the end of the age, Hebrews 9:26, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Their sins were taken away. But there's another. The trumpet of the Jubilee sounded on the Day of Atonement every 50th year. Oh, friends, I don't know. I can hardly contain myself when I try to imagine what took place in the year of Jubilee on the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee was Israel's 50th year. They had 7 yearly Sabbaths. They were to have them. And then after the 7th yearly Sabbath, they were to have the year of Jubilee. On the year of Jubilee, everyone returned to his own possessions. God had it so arranged in Israel that no one would become exceedingly wealthy, and neither would anyone become exceedingly poor, because everything was measured according to the year of Jubilee. And if a man sold himself into servitude because he needed some money, it was reckoned according to the number of years till the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, on the 10th day of the month, of the 7th month, when the ram's horn was sounded, I want you to consider a man who had sold himself into slavery, who was in bondage, and who realized when the atonement proclaims a Jubilee, I'm a free man. Oh, think of this. When our Lord Jesus was delivered the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in Nazareth, in the temple, Luke chapter 4, and he said, and he read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He hath sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, the setting at liberty them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the acceptable year of the Lord was manifested in the day, in the year of Jubilee. I'm the one who's bringing in the Jubilee. I'm the one who frees a man from his debt. And beloved, when I came to the cross of Calvary as a guilty sinner, I had an awful debt. A debt I could never pay. And as the Negro spiritual put it, the old account was large and growing every day. For I was always sinning and never time to pay. But oh, what sweet news it was that someone paid my debt. And through the atonement of Calvary, I'm a free man. saved by the blood of the crucified one. What a beautiful type this is. Are you free tonight? Do you know this freedom that's found in Christ? It isn't found anywhere else. He alone can make atonement. There is none other. But then there's another effect of the Day of Atonement. I'm going to come back to the year of Jubilee in a moment. But there's another effect to the Day of Atonement. You see, Aaron went that day of the year where no other Israelite ever went, within the veil. And when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, the scripture tells us the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The atonement of our blessed Lord opened the way into the very presence of God. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. What a blessing! What a blessing. Now, there's a fourth thing I want to leave with you tonight. What should be our proper behavior as we consider the Day of Atonement? What should be our proper behavior? Well, verse 29 of Leviticus 16 says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. No one in Israel did any work, but boy, the high priest did, as I pointed out. But they afflicted their souls. And that affliction of souls speaks of something to me, a doctrine we don't like, repentance. The Word of God teaches true repentance. In the book of the Acts we read, God granted repentance. God granted repentance. In Paul, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the last verse, where he says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. As he discusses things with those who oppose him, peradventure, God will grant them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Repentance. Affliction of souls. Is your heart ever broken over your sin? You see, that's what the Day of Atonement was about. The high priest had to do all this work. Why? Or because here's a people who were sinners and had sinned grievously before God. But then they not only were to afflict their souls, they were to do no work at all. Now this is still better. Do you know why? All the work has been done by another. So when I think of the work of the cross and the words of the Savior, finished. Finished. The work that saved is done, beloved. There is nothing left for us to do. And then third, there is something else. They waited for their glorious high priest to return. By the way, what are we doing? Isn't that what we're doing? I'm looking for the high priest to come in all the glory and beauty of his person in his second advent. And every time we have the Lord's Supper, the scripture tells us, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show his death until he comes. Our great high priest is within the veil, beloved. And when we worship, we enter where he is. That's where we worship. Oh, we may physically be in a room like this, but our worship is in His presence within the veil. When we pray, we enter His presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And He's there, but one day He's going to come forth. The 110th Psalm in the first verse says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand." This is a verse from the Old Testament that is quoted more in the New Testament than any other verse from the Old. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." When our Lord went back to glory, four times in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read, He sat down, He sat down, He sat down. Let me ask you a question. When is He going to stand up? Oh, I'm waiting that day. For He's going to stand one of these days, and He's going to come and take His people home. And we're looking forward to that day. We are waiting for the Lord from heaven. I said I was coming back to the year of Jubilee. In my late teens, I attended every year a missionary conference at a certain Bible conference grove just about 25 miles from my home. And we'd have missionaries from all over the world come, and we'd have a good Bible teacher there every night to expound the Word of God along with the reports of the missionaries. It was a glorious time to hear what God has been doing in various places around the world as He calls out a people for His name. For that's what He's doing. God is building His church by calling sinners to Himself and announcing to them that atonement has been made. Jesus Christ is accepted. God hath raised Him from the dead. And on the last night of this missionary conference, we all stood and we sang, and that gave meaning to the hymn, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." My friend, will you be? I think we should stand and sing that first stanza. Hymn number 500 is Bobby leads us. Let us sing it together. "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." You don't need a hymn book for that, Bobby. Come on up here. And let's sing hymn number 500, the first stanza only.
"Oh, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there."
Father, we stand in amazement at the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is like unto Him in heaven above or the earth beneath. Thou didst give thine only begotten Son, and tonight our thanksgivings are unto Thee, that we heard the ram's horn of the gospel, which told us there's freedom, there's deliverance in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And You've saved us. And that day we await when the roll is called and our Lord comes in all the glory and beauty of his person and work, and we shall praise you with a true heart. We await that day. In the meantime, we ask you that you would continue to draw out from amongst us to our witness a people for your name, that your name might be declared throughout all the earth and your glory may be known. We thank you, our Father, again tonight for the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee our grateful thanks. Amen.